thank you for the day that you have given us now. And Father, I ask your blessing and your anointing upon me as I bring the word today. And Father, that you would speak the words to my heart. And Father, that they would come forth as you would have them to come forth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I want to point out a few things about this parable that Jesus spoke. First of all, he's talking about there was a judge who didn't fear God, didn't fear man. You know, I'd hate to have to go before a judge like that, that didn't fear God, didn't give any regard to man, was just basically up there doing his own thing, making his own rules as he went along. And then it says there was this widow who had been wronged, and she had to come before this judge to seek justice. How many believe in justice? How many believe we always get justice? No, not in this world. We don't always get justice. With God, we'll get justice, but in this world system, we don't always get justice. Now, I want to read verse 3 again in the Complete Jewish Bible. And it said, there was also in that town a widow who kept coming to him and saying, give me a judgment against the man who is trying to ruin me. She's desperate. She's got somebody that is her adversary that is seeking basically to destroy her. Do you ever feel like somebody was trying to do that to you? Yeah, I felt that way one time. I felt like somebody was trying to deliberately ruin my life and destroy me in whatever way they could. And I'll tell you, it was not a pleasant experience to go through. But she continues to go before the judge, and he says, no. But judge, no. But judge, no. But finally, he gives in, not because of justice, not because it's the right thing to do, but simply because he was tired of her coming before him. He wasn't thinking about justice. He was just thinking about himself when he finally gave in and gave a judgment. Again, the Complete Jewish Bible reads verses 4 and 5. For a long time he refused, but after a while he said to himself, I don't fear God, and I don't respect other people. But because this widow is such a nudnik, I will see to it that she gets justice. Otherwise, she'll keep coming and pestering me till she wears me out. I heard some of you laugh there when I said nudnik. What does that word mean? It means a pest or a bore. This woman is such a pest, she's going to keep coming before me till she wears me out. Did you ever hear anybody say, this person just wears me out? Yeah, you hear it more here in the South, I think, than any place else. But my father-in-law used to say, this person's going to wear me out, you know, about things. She's going to just wear me out. She's going to tire me out because she's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back until I do something. So I'm just going to do what she wants and get rid of her. And then in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust said." Another version says, "This corrupt judge said." Verse 7, Jesus goes on to say, "If this unjust or corrupt judge will give judgment, then Yahweh God will so much more bring judgment when his people cry out for justice." Talking about what he's saying here in verse 7. But I want to go on now to verse 8. And let's read verse 8 again. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Well, I want to read you some notes from the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary on verse 8. First of all, it says, "Nevertheless, that is, yet ere the Son of Man comes to redress the wrongs of his church, so low will the hope of relief sink through the length of the delay that no one will be fain to ask, will he find any faith of a coming avenger left on earth?" And from this we see and learn, number one, that the primary and historical reference of this parable is to the church in its widowed, desolate, oppressed, defenseless condition during the present absence of her Lord in the heaven. That's kind of like the church today. Now here in America, we're blessed, especially in the church, because we have the freedom to worship, and we don't have the persecution that the church has in other parts of the world. But there are people in the church in other parts of the world who just really are almost in desperation for the coming of the Lord, because they're going through such persecution and such trial. Some places in the world, if you declare you are a Christian, well, it can mean that you will lose your life. Just as simple as that. And some parts of the world, if you declare you're a Christian, your family writes you off. I had a pastor friend in Trinidad. When he became a Christian at about 12 years of age, his family wrote him off. Actually, they wanted to kill him. But it all worked out in the long run. As he continued to stand up for his Christian faith, his family became Christians. And actually, they built the church that he was in at the time that we went there and preached for him. A beautiful building that they'd erected there because he had won them to the Lord. But the church is crying out for Messiah to come back. Number two, that in these circumstances, importunate, preserving prayer for deliverance is the church's fitting exercise. We've got to pray for deliverance. We're facing things here in our own nation today that are going to affect the church. The church is having to fight battles today that it never had to fight before. Some parts of the world, in fact, I was just reading recently of a court battle going on in San Diego, California, where they were fighting a church from a building, its building in a particular location. And finally, after years and years of dragging this on through the court system, the church won because it had the right to be there. And I was told of another church somewhere else that a similar circumstance happened to. And finally, the church found relief in court, but it took a lot of time and a lot of effort for them to get to that place. There are some places that people just don't want a church. Just here in our own area, not too long ago, there was an article written into the newspaper, and the person was complaining, and this was in the city of Spring Hill. There's a particular building that's for sale right now on Main Street. He was complaining that some church will probably buy it, and we'll have another church here. And he was complaining, there's too many churches in Spring Hill. Well, I got news. There's not enough churches because, first of all, if everybody went to church that should be going to church, there's not nearly enough churches. You know, we'd fill every one of them to capacity and have to build more. No, we don't want any more churches. People are fighting against the church here in America. And if they had their way, the church would be put out of existence. But you know, I got one word for them, and it's not even on the religious sense, in fact, or the thing of salvation or anything like that. Just be careful. Number one, if you put the churches out of business, your taxes are going to go up. But the church doesn't pay tax, and if the church paid tax, my taxes would go down. Well, if the church is put out of business, what are you going to have to pay in taxes for all the things that are now going to have to be done by the state that the church has been doing for free? Ever think about that? A lot of people don't, especially the people who want to get rid of the church. Let's just get rid of the church. So we're fighting these things today. Number three, that notwithstanding every encouragement to this, so long will the answer be delayed, while the need of relief continues the same, and all hope of deliverance will have nearly died out, and faith of Christ's coming scarcely to be found. Ask people today, do you believe Jesus is coming again? Well, here in this church, you shake your head, yes. But if you go out to the church world as a whole, no. No, I don't think he's coming back anytime soon. Grandma and Grandpa used to believe that, but I don't believe it. I don't know if he'll ever come, really. Maybe that's just a fable. And the church, in some cases, as a whole, acts like they don't expect him to ever come back. But the Lord is coming again. Believe that?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to hear the words of Yeshua Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 3, where he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's saying, if I leave here, I'm coming back because I'm going to prepare a place for you that you can be with me for all eternity.
Yes.
It's a promise that he made. Now, something I want to insert here, scripture in the Bible, it says, a thousand years is with the Lord as a day, and a day is a 1,000 years. Well, if you take a look at that and take it very literal there, he's only been gone a couple of days. Got a lot to do during that time. Of course, really, when we say he's got a lot to do, all he's got to do is speak the word. And it comes into existence. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. John 14, 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Rejoice! He said he's going to prepare a place for us and he is coming again. Rejoice! It's a time of rejoicing. What the angels have to say in the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus has ascended into the heavens. He's been taken up into a cloud. And the angels, it says, two men stood there in white apparel. And it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Complete Jewish Bible reads, the men said, you Galileans, why are you standing here staring into space? This Yeshua, who has been taken away from you into heaven, will come back to you in just the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Do you ever look at the clouds sometimes? There's been some very beautiful clouds lately. Mary and I were driving home the other night. It was beautiful. I wish I had a camera with me. As we were driving down Interstate 65 and turning onto Saturn Parkway, and you could see this orangey clouds in the sky. But the interesting thing about it is they parted on one side, and to the north, it was just blue sky, cloudy blue sky. But to the south, It was this orangey, beautiful glow that there was in the sky. It was fantastic the way it appeared. The next evening, it was something somewhat similar to that. And I look at that and I think, you know, it's going to be a beautiful cloud that Jesus comes back. It says we're going to rise to meet him in the air and we're joining up with him in the clouds there. We're going up one of these days. And it's not just going to be an ordinary cloudy sky. It's going to be a beautiful sky when that takes place. It's going to be fantastic. And I'm looking forward to that day. Well, let's fast forward about 1,970 years, give or take a few, from the time these angels declared this same Jesus that you just saw be taken up is coming back. And that puts us to where? Today. Well, let's reread the last part of chapter 18, verse 8 of the book of Luke. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? Interesting thing, and I read a lot and study a lot using the Complete Jewish Bible, it does not use the English word faith. It uses the word trust. Because really that's what faith is. It's trusting. It's trusting. If I have faith in you, then I trust you. Do you have trust that Jesus is coming back? You know, I've preached on faith before and I've always used an example. You know, I don't understand a lot about electricity, but it amazes me that I can walk over and I can flip a switch on the wall and the lights come on. I can flip that same switch and the lights go back out. I was on radio for 20 years. It amazed me how radio works to this day. That I could stand in my studio or sit in my studio and make a recording and it could be played in other parts of the world and literally a million people or more could hear it. At whatever time it happened to play, even though that would be weeks from the date I recorded. That just amazed me. When I made those tapes, I had faith that when they were put into the recorder on the island of Anguilla, that it was going to be broadcast. Even though I didn't understand the procedure, I knew that people were going to hear it. And I have faith that Jesus said he's coming back. I have trust that Jesus said he's coming back. And I'm looking forward to his coming. But as a whole, is the church really looking for his coming? Are people looking for his coming? I don't think so. Luke chapter 12, verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Another translation says, when you're not expecting him. Are we expecting him? I'm expecting him. But is the world as a whole expecting him? No. If they were, this church would be packed today. Every church in this city, every church in this state, every church in this country, every church in this world would be packed today if they were really expecting Jesus to come back right away. When things happen, people get a sense of urgency. It's just like when we had 9/11. The following Sunday, the churches were packed. Within 2 weeks, they were back to their normal state. Well, we got through that. We don't need God anymore till the next emergency happens. If some disaster takes place, the churches will be packed again because people will need God again. But we need God not just when there's an emergency, not when there's a situation, but we need God in our lives all the time, 24/7. Well, this is some interesting information that I saw in the paper this week. In fact, it was Thursday, December the 10th issue of the Tennessean newspaper on the front page. And here's what it said. Americans embrace a buffet of religions. What is a buffet? Several of you here go to a buffet every once in a while. And it's called a smorgasbord in other places. You go in and you have this food that's laid out. You get you a plate, and you go down the line, and you pick what you want. Ooh, look at that, man. That roast beef looks good. I want a chunk of that roast beef. And for those of you that like fried chicken, maybe there's fried chicken. I always said that was probably my one biggest failing as a preacher. I do not like fried chicken. You know, probably been the biggest holdback. I have a friend who's a Baptist preacher, and he said, I could never be a Baptist preacher because I don't like fried chicken. Yeah. But you have all these different types of food, and you pick out what you want there. And you go back again if you're still hungry. And sometimes you go back again even if you're not still hungry because, some of us want to get our money's worth. So you'll eat and you'll eat and you'll eat. But Americans embrace a buffet of religions. That means there's a smorgasbord of religions out there. And I want to quote you some things from this article. It says, when he started out as a Methodist pastor, the Reverend Max Strange used to assume a few things about people who came into his church. If they weren't Methodists, they were at least Christians and believed the basics about Jesus and the Trinity. Well, I have to be honest, I basically assumed that too for years. Whoever came into the church was at least, even though they weren't born again, they knew about the Christian faith. Some of these things, you know. You did not expect that they would be, for example, as he says in the article, Buddhists or Wiccans. He goes on to say, that's no longer the case. Well, the article goes on then to state, large numbers attend services of traditions other than their own. They blend Christianity with Eastern and New Age beliefs. And we got a lot of churches out there that are blending New Age beliefs with Christianity. And I know this message goes out to people on the internet, and somebody's probably going to complain. But one of the biggest problems with the Catholic Church is the fact that when they went into some places and took Christianity there, they tried to blend it with the local religions. And so they accepted things. How do you think a religion called Santeria got started? It's witchcraft, but it's got a taste of Catholicism to it. And that's why when you go to places where it's practiced, you will also see crucifixes and other things that are somewhat the trappings of Christianity, because it is a mixture of what they call Christianity and witchcraft and some other types of, demonic, is a good word for it, beliefs. Reverend Dixon Kinzer, assistant rector at St. Bartholomew Episcopal Church in Nashville, states, as a youth pastor, he meets many high school students who change religions almost as often as they change clothes. Think about that. Maybe they're Christian today, maybe tomorrow they're Buddhist, maybe the day after that they're a Taoist, maybe after that they're a Hindu, maybe after that they're New Age, maybe after that they're something else. And it's not just young people. I remember reading an article last year of a particular Episcopal priest, and I believe it was Northern California, who was Catholic. I'm sorry, wasn't Episcopal, it was Catholic. And it was not a priest, but a nun. She was Catholic on Sundays, and on Fridays, she was Muslim. You can't really blend the two. It don't work. But that's the way some people are. A recent poll by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life states, 1 in 4 Americans believe in Eastern or New Age ideas, which include reincarnation, spiritual energy in things like mountains, trees, crystals, and astrology. And if you were going to go into many churches and you ask how many people read their horoscopes, you'd get some hands go up. Because they read them daily. They set their life by that horoscope. They have crystals dangling. I like crystals because I think they're pretty. They're shiny. I know somebody can say, oh, he likes bright, shiny things. You know, dangle something in front of him that's bright and shiny. You know, I think they're pretty. But I don't keep a lot of crystals around because so many people think, oh, if you've got crystals, you're believing in the power of crystals. Well, some people do. Oh, I got this crystal, man. It works wonders, you know. And things of that nature. They believe in reincarnation. Well, maybe in my next life I'll come back as, you know, somebody more important. Or in my past life, I was the king of wherever, you know. The only problem is King so-and-so has come back in so many times that it's not funny. You know, when you stop to think about people who's always in reincarnation, they're talking about they were always somebody important. Did you ever listen to that? I was so-and-so in my past life. Well, boy, you must have really messed your past life up to come back as who you are now then. You know? In fact, you better watch it out because your next past life, you're probably going to come back as a frog. If you believe in reincarnation, you know, at the rate you're going, you know. Sixteen% believe in the evil eye, that certain people can cast curses or spells. And more than 1 in 10 white evangelicals and 3 in 10 black Protestants believe in the phenomena. Oh, that person's got the evil eye. They can cast a spell. Well, the only way that person can cast a spell is they got a demon in them. Three in 10 Americans say they have felt in touch with someone who has died. Ah, yes. I felt great-grandma's presence. She spoke to me. Nearly 1 in 5 say they have been in the presence of a ghost. A pastor friend of mine in California, he was pastoring in California. In fact, it was the last church we attended when we lived in California. He told us once that he did not have just anyone come up and pray for people. In other words, when he called people down to the front to be prayed for, you don't just invite anyone to come up and pray for them. And I wondered about that for a moment as he continued on then, and he said, because you can't be sure what type of prayer they might be praying. Now, 50 years ago in church, you could pretty much do that. Call people down, have people come down and lay hands on them, pray for them. But that's not the case anymore. It's just the same way that when I started out in the ministry, yeah, almost 50 years ago, I could go into a church and a pastor would invite me to preach that night. You don't do that anymore. Because you better know who that is that you're inviting up into the pulpit anymore. Because you don't know what type of strange gospel they might be preaching. So you've got to be sure of them now. So we have to be careful who prays for you anymore. That's terrible that we have to be careful who prays for us. But we do. Because they might be praying a prayer that you don't want to be prayed over you. But that's what's going on in the world today. Jesus is coming again. He said the day is coming when God is going to bring justice to his saints. That day is coming. Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Don't know the day nor the hour. But I'll tell you, we can sure know the season. I heard Perry Stone on TV, and I know he's got a book out about it, where he talks about, and I forget particularly which Jewish holiday or festival this was, but someone had to go out and they had to watch for the moon to be in a certain phase before they could announce that this particular festival began. They knew the season when it was going to take place. But they did not know the exact day or the exact hour that the moon was going to be in that phase so that festival could start. And you say, well, what did the moon have to do with? Well, that's because the Jewish people went by a lunar calendar, whereas we go by a solar calendar now. But theirs was all based upon the cycle of the moon as to way dates and time was reckoned. So they watched for it. They knew it was about time, but they had to wait because they didn't know exactly when it was going to take place. Well, we know it's about time for Jesus to come back, but we don't know exactly when. And we're looking into a bigger picture than a cycle of the lunar calendar, because we're looking into a picture that has to do with eternity here. So we don't know the time frame here, but we know the season is upon us. And it could be any time. It could be before we leave this worship service this morning. Or it might not be for several years. I don't know, but I do know beyond the shadow of a doubt, He is coming back.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 24. Verses 37 through 39 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, if you read about what God destroyed His creation in the days of Noah by the flood, the things that they were guilty of, I have to say, I think we've outdone them. I think we've outdone them. But He didn't say He was going to destroy us by flood again. Said the next time it would be by fire. But before He does that, though, before He judges by fire, before He cleanses this earth by fire, He's going to come for His saints. Amen. And just as Noah and his family went on the ark and they were saved from the coming destruction, so the saints of God are going to be saved from the coming destruction. But the time is upon us. Well, just because He hasn't come yet, you know, some folks say, well, I have doubts He's coming. I remember in the early 1950s, going over to my great uncle's house, who was a preacher, and he and my dad would talk about the fact that, and this was the early 50s, and they'd talk about the Jews were returning to Israel. Jesus is coming any time now. And I'd go to bed at night, before I really accepted Jesus as my Savior, I'd go to bed, and sometimes I'd wake up in the middle, please, Jesus, don't come before I get saved, you know. And my brother-in-law, he wasn't my brother-in-law at that time, but his dad wrote a song, and I've lost the words to it since then, but it was called, "I Want to Be Ready to Go, Don't You? When Jesus shall come to carry us home, I want to be ready to go." Well, I want to be ready to go when He comes. We all need to be ready to go when He comes, because we know not the day nor the hour. But because He's delayed, some people think, well, He's not coming, or I've got lots of time. Hear people say that all. I got plenty of time, especially if they're younger. I got plenty of time. I'll accept Jesus when I'm old and gray. In fact, when I'm breathing my last, that's when I'll do it. But there's no guarantee you're ever going to get to be old and gray. There's no guarantee that you'll have a tomorrow. We need to be ready to go now. You know, in the book of Exodus, it talks about when Moses went up into Mount Sinai, and while they were up there, the people got, oh, don't know where Moses is at. He's up there, been up there a long time. Aaron, why don't you build us a god? We need something to worship down here. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, and he went up on the mountain, and he's been gone a long time. We need something to worship. So they built the golden calf. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 32. They thought Moses wasn't coming back, so they turned to another god. It's essentially what happened. And people today think, well, Jesus hasn't come back yet. They've been preaching about it for almost 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. I'm not sure He's coming back. And we'll do all these other things that we've just talked about. Well, let me tell you this. Ephesians chapter 4 Verse 14 reads, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people who are out there that want to deceive you. The devil wants to deceive you that Jesus is not coming back. But the Word of God says He is coming back. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The day will not come until these things happen. It says that Jesus is going to come back. And I'll tell you, the things that it talked about there have begun to happen. Again, I want to read that 2 Thessalonians from the Complete Jewish Bible. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy has come, and the man who separates himself from the Torah, from the law, has been revealed, the one destined for doom. Jesus is coming. And it could take place any time. There are things that the Bible has yet to be fulfilled. There are things that are not going to take place until during the time of tribulation. There are things that's not going to take place until Jesus physically sets foot back on the Mount of Olives. And His actual second return. But His coming for His church, He's coming for His bride, He's coming for His saints could take place any time. And then you can start setting times, because when He comes for His saints, then you start to know how the picture falls into place. But we're not going to be worried about it, because we're going to be sitting with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you're here on earth and you've missed that part, at least He's given you some warning and you've got some time frame about what's going to happen. I don't want to have to go through that. I don't want any part of that. I want to be in the part that goes up in the first load. Because there's not going to be a second one. Not a second bus coming. Jesus is coming. Yes. And unfortunately, I don't think the church as a whole is ready. We here in this local congregation, we might be ready, but the church as a whole is not. Or they wouldn't be doing some of the things they're doing. They wouldn't be openly disobeying what the Word of God says. And there's churches out there today that they don't care what the Word of God says. They're going to do it their way. Doesn't matter that the Word of God said this is wrong, that this is a sin, that it's an abomination to God, we're going to do it anyway, because we want to do it. Well, I got news. They're going to be the ones that miss the boat. Jesus is coming. Will He find faith when He comes? There's going to be some. But unfortunately, there's going to be a lot who are not looking for His coming. And Father, today, as we've delivered the Word that You have given us, I just pray, Father, if there's anyone listening to this message today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've not yet accepted Him as Lord of their life, that at this time they would cry out, ask Jesus to come into their heart, cleanse them of their sin, and that they would be ready to go. And Father, I pray that You would speak to hearts today, wherever this message is heard, that people would come to know Jesus as Lord of their life and Savior of their life, the Messiah. I thank You for touching and changing lives today, and I give You praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.